Reading Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I would like us to focus this morning on our attitude to others and to circumstances. Verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. I remind myself, I am preaching to all of us this morning, including myself. I would like to submit that our attitude is greatly affected by the nearness of the Lord. We are all put under pressure at times by circumstances and by other people. I'm sure we've all noticed that. Do you notice that when under pressure, we have a tendency to overreact? It might simply be caused by something we have lost. I'm afraid that I live in a household where things tend to go missing all the time. A bag, a checkbook, keys, letters, mobile phone, to name but a few items that have a habit of disturbing one's peace of mind when they are not in their place. It can cause, sometimes, a terrible overreaction. And that's just things that go missing. Often, of course, it is in the context of being under pressure because of other circumstances, and it's just the straw that breaks the camel's back. We may be in a hurry, and then it just seems that one little piece comes off our chariot, as it were, and we can't move at all. Remember, the Egyptians were in their chariots, and they went into the Red Sea, and then the mud stopped their chariot wheels, and they got bogged down, and then the water came over them. And it's so easy, isn't it, for just one little cog to come out of the wheel of our lives, and for everything to stop. And relationships can have a similar effect on us. When we first meet other people, especially Christians, we're struck by how nice they are. And we all tend to get on very well to begin with. And then as we get to know each other better, our failings come to light. And they may have an effect on us. We might find someone is exceptionally forgetful. And they even forget about me. There are many other ways that other people can cause irritation to us. I don't suppose that I need to go into more detail. I only have to ask us to go back in our mind over recent events when someone might have caused us irritation, maybe this last week. It might have been me, it might have been someone else. And I can't help thinking that broken relationships were at the front of Paul's mind when he was writing this last chapter to the Philippians. Let us go to verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Something had disturbed the relationship between two sisters in the same church, and Paul was urging them to put matters right between them. Doesn't it remind us how easily relationships can break down, even amongst brothers and sisters in Christ? We've just seen in the news the devastating effect of fires in California. I don't know if you've seen them. It's shocking. It's the worst fire in that state's history. I don't believe that a cause to those fires has yet been found. But many fires are started by the smallest spark. It might be the sun that reflects on the glass and sets fire to a small leaf. It might be a cigarette end thrown carelessly away. It might be sparks from a barbecue or a bonfire. Then before you know it, you have a raging inferno. The Bible says that the tongue can cause raging fires as well. In James 3, verses 5 and 6, we read, "Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. It's so easy to say something thoughtlessly, and it can upset a relationship. It's easy not to say something when we should say something. And it can arise from a misunderstanding. And before you know it, two people who were once friends have become enemies. Worse still is when others join sides. And this is how nations, communities, and even churches can fall apart. James speaks about the cause of wars, and it's always in the human heart. James 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? So even war between nations arises from the human heart. It might be a misplaced ambition. Hitler intended to have an empire that would last 1,000 years. The Third Reich, he called it. It didn't actually last as much as 10 years. And it can be a misunderstanding between nations. The First World War, that caused catastrophic loss of life, was caused by one person, whose name I've forgotten, who belonged to the Black Hand group in Yugoslavia. He shot Archduke Ferdinand and his wife, and that set in train a set of circumstances that led to the start of the First World War. Surely someone could have stood up and brought the nations to reason. But it didn't happen. Or it can be a false view of the world, where we believe that a change of government could produce a society that is fair to everybody. Yet the war that results just makes people poorer, more unhappy, and usually less equal. And they all start in the human heart. And the Lord Jesus paints a grim picture of the human heart when he said in Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." We were looking this morning at Jeremiah 17, verse 9, which tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, our natural human hearts will send us to hell. They are beyond being redeemed. Some people mistakenly believe that the evil of the human heart can be overcome by good works. But my good works and your good works will never overcome the evil in our hearts. Indeed, the prophet Isaiah compares our good works to filthy rags. That's how they look to God. So we can think of the most beautiful dress, blouse, jersey that's being worn this morning. And we might all say, that's beautiful. But in the eyes of God, he sees right through. He sees with pure eyes that cannot behold evil. And what we think looks beautiful, to God, it's moth-eaten and filthy. So God must send us to hell because of his justice. We go where we deserve. But in order to rescue man from his terrible danger, God sent his only begotten Son to earth in order to pay the penalty for our sin by dying on the cross for us. In our place, he took the punishment of the world, the just in the place of the unjust, to lead us to God. When we repent of our sin and turn to the Lord Jesus, then we are born again. We are given a new nature, even the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're partakers. We become partakers of the divine nature, the nature of God. In this new nature, we are able to overcome sin, because we're no longer governed or ruled by a heart that will lead us into sin. This is the glorious truth of the gospel, which is why the Lord Jesus urged in John 3, verse 7, "Ye must be born again." Let me ask each of us this morning, have we been born again? If not, then we should take this step today. It means laying down our lives, taking up our cross daily, and following the Lord Jesus. It means a life of self-denial, saying no to myself. A life of self-sacrifice, where I'm willing to lay down my own interests in favor of the interests of the Lord Jesus. But the joy of a Christian life, I can say, more than makes up for the things that we give up. for the sake of Christ. You may then ask, if we've been born again, how is it that disagreements still arise within the church? Why do we not all live at peace with one another? Well, we should, and there's no reason why we cannot. The problem is that that old nature from our sinful heart still raises its head even after we have been born again. In Galatians 5, verse 17, Paul tells us that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. So we need to put the flesh to death every day. When it came to Euodias and Syntyche, it would appear that their old natures had got the better of them, and they fell out with each other. It's interesting how Paul addresses that problem. He tells them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Well, plainly, they were not in the Lord, or they would not have fallen out. One or both of them was listening to the old nature. And it's so easy to do that, isn't it? So easy to stand on our rights. So easy to justify ourselves. Even though deep down we know we shouldn't. And we, our Christian lives should never be about self-justification. Should never be about our rights. They died on the cross. Isn't it sad that we live in a society that values our rights above our obligations to one another? And we must be careful not to carry that attitude into the house of God. Returning to our verse 5, we are to let our moderation be known to all. This word moderation has also been translated reasonableness, which appears in the English Standard Version. We need to keep our tempers and not allow ourselves to be ruled by our passions. We should be open to reason. That's what moderation is about, isn't it? If they're a moderate person, they'll discuss things with you. They'll be open to reason. You won't find that they are irrationally shutting out the other person's point of view. And we must be open to listen to each other. There's a Latin phrase that lawyers use called audi alteram partem. Audi, listen to the other side. And it's so easy, isn't it, to hear one side and then not listen to the other. And that's why gossip is so dangerous. Because we listen to one side of the coin, one person's view of a conflict, and we make a judgment. And then we're not willing to listen to the other side, which might paint a very different picture. Well, friends, if we keep our tempers and are always moderate, we'll be amazed how many circumstances we will survive. It's very easy to be provoked to anger by others and sheer frustration by our circumstances. I expect we've all had days when everything seems to go wrong around us. People coin an expression, don't they? There's an expression in English. You got out of bed the wrong side. You get out of bed the wrong side, everything goes wrong. What do we do on days like that? Of course, one thing to do is when we get out of bed, we get on our knees and we pray, we read the Bible, and we commit the day to the Lord. And when we have those moments, let's remember what this verse says, because it has the answer. The Lord is at hand. This is such an important point to remember. And there are two ways to interpret this verse. Either it could mean that the Lord is nearby, he's at hand. You might say, Jane is at hand, Joe is at hand, when you need something done. You need the plumber, for example. Joe is at hand, he'll come and sort it out. Well, this verse tells us the Lord is at hand. As we sung in Psalm 46, verse 1, he is a very present help in trouble. He's there for us to call upon. As Psalm 145, verse 18 tells us, the Lord is near to all that call upon him in truth. It could also mean that the Lord is coming soon. He's returning in judgment. And therefore we must keep our tempers because everything we say will be recorded and we'll be required to give an answer for it on the day of judgment. This is what James says in chapter 5, verse 7 to 9. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and have long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Don't hold grudges. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. He's at the door. How foolish we would be to commit more crimes. It's as if in the courtroom the judge is about to walk in to try a case, and there the defendant in the dock is punching the security guard just to increase the number of crimes for which he will be punished. And it can be like that for us, can't it? The judge is standing at the door, and we've forgotten that. So we continue in our sin. And yet, instead, we should be ready for the Lord to return at any time. Ready for the summons to the next world. It can come at any moment. How terrible it would be if he returned when I was in the middle of losing my temper with someone. It's because we're not living in expectation of the Lord's return that we can let ourselves go. Because we think we can sin and not face the consequence. It can make us sin still further. One of the problems with justice in this country, and I don't think it's just this country, I suspect there are countries such as Africa where justice takes even longer, and I suspect it's not just Africa. You can have cases where we're trying serious crimes that happened a year and a half, 2 years ago. People have almost forgotten what they did. And there's a danger here, as Ecclesiastes tells us in chapter 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's the problem, isn't it? That justice is not done, and so people think that they can carry on regardless, that they'll never face the consequences of their actions. I tend to think this verse points towards the first meaning, that the Lord is at hand, the Lord is near. Because it goes on in verse 8, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Our moderation tends to leave us, to desert us, when we are consumed with worry, doesn't it? Yet, verse 8 tells us to be careful for nothing. In other words, to worry about nothing. We may ask, how is this possible? How is it possible for me to stop worrying? I wonder how many of us are worriers. If I asked for a show of hands, my hand would go up. Would yours? I don't worry as much as I used to. But I still worry. Well, this verse answers our question. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Well, what do we do when we are at our wits' end with other people or with our circumstances? Because we just can't find the mobile phone or whatever else it is. The Christian reaction is very simple. We must bring the situation to the Lord, and by prayer and thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. How silly to keep these problems to ourselves, or just to discuss them with other people. Instead, we have the opportunity for the most wonderful release. Now, so often we can try and release our frustrations in anger, with an outburst of anger or a swear word, the Lord forbid. But here we have the proper release. By presenting our requests to God. And note that this is to be done with thanksgiving. Thanking God for his mercies in the past. We must never forget to thank God for answered prayer. So easy to forget about the goodness of God to answer our prayers, and we go on to the next request. But let's not be like those 9 lepers where only one turned back and thanked God for his healing. We shouldn't expect new mercies if we're not willing to thank the Lord for past mercies, should we? So we're to lay our cares at the Lord's feet. So this means surrendering whatever it is we are carrying. Maybe we should do that this morning. Is there some heavy burden you are carrying or I am carrying? Well, let's release it. Let it go. It may be a past hurt, a sense of injustice, where someone has behaved badly towards us, where we're tempted to take justice into our own hands, when we should not do so. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 12, verses 19 to 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, when we behave well to someone who has offended us, we allow God to take over. He may convict them. Their consciences might be disturbed because they can see, whereas they did you evil, you're doing them good. Of course, God has other ways in which to bring people to their senses. But we must surrender the situation to him, to allow him to do it. And when we do that, there's the most wonderful effect on us. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't it worth having that peace that comes when we release a problem to the Lord? It's a very interesting contrast to the state of mind that we can have when we allow our tempers to get the better of us for one reason or another. Remember, we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. There's never a day to lay it down, even when we go on holiday. And perhaps especially when we go on holiday and we're tempted to let our guard down and let the world in. We must be careful not to do that. We are to carry the Lord's yoke. Now, he says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Every Christian takes up the Lord's burden. And we put on his yoke, which is why in verse 3, Paul describes the person he is writing to as a true yoke fellow, sharing the same yoke as Paul, which is the yoke he's been given by the Lord Jesus. With that yoke in place, we can work together with those who are working for the gospel. And that's the reason for bearing that yoke. This is what verses 3 and 4 say. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. We're to put aside our own interests, our own rights, and we're to take up our yokes and to work alongside those who are laboring in the gospel, whose names are in the book of life. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That the name of every Christian is in the book of life. Our greatest worry has already been addressed. We need have no fear of death and judgment because our names are in the book of life. And isn't that a reason in verse 4, rejoice, why we should rejoice in the Lord always? And again I say rejoice. How much rejoicing have we done recently? That's why it's so good in our quiet times to sing a psalm or a hymn. I find the psalms really touch my soul. I'm sure that's why they were written. We should try and take time to sing them to ourselves, and when we meet together to sing them. So we need to live lives where we are rejoicing in the Lord. This will happen as we take captive each thought and don't allow ourselves to be provoked either by other people or by our situations. Always bringing everything to the Lord with rejoicing and thankful hearts. Paul is so concerned that the Philippians would know the best and live the best for Christ. He begins his chapter, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. That's the introduction, and really it's the conclusion of the matter, isn't it? If the Philippians were Paul's joy and crown, how much more the Lord Jesus? Were they the Lord Jesus' joy and crown? And friends, also, how was Paul different to you and me? Can we say of each other, you are my joy? Perhaps not my crown in the sense that Paul may have been speaking about it, but each of us, in one sense, because we all belong to the body of Christ, we could say that, couldn't we? Do we say that of each other? You are my joy and crown. I'm so concerned for you as a Christian that I can speak of you as Paul did. I think to some extent he may have been speaking about his reward because he had established that church. I don't know. But friends, he had the highest regard for those Christians at Philippi. And we should have the highest regard for one another. We have to watch ourselves, don't we? But if we do what Paul says here, if we commit each person to the Lord, if we commit each situation to the Lord, and we're willing to take up the yoke together, and we'll know the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. So let's be encouraged, brethren. Amen.